So, I was really amped up and charged up to bring to you guys a message today from the Gospel of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount to continue the journey we've been on, the better course of this year. But that'll have to wait till next week. I would like us to open to the 23rd Psalm today. It's a famous psalm. It's a psalm that all of us know. Many of us know it by heart. But I just feel in my spirit God saying, talk about this. Especially with some of the testimonies we've heard today, some of the celebrations we have had today. That song we just sang. Do we realize the words we just sang to God? No matter what we face in this earth, our God is bigger. Our God is greater. In fact, it was Anselm of Canterbury who would say this, God is that which nothing greater can be conceived. That was his argument for the existence of God. Because the moment you thought of something big and great, God was greater. Because he's the greatest thing that could ever be conceived, and we can't even perceive or conceive him. He is the ocean, and we are but a Dixie cup. But yet the ocean chooses to fill us up to overflowing. And if you could, just turn to the book of Psalms in your Bibles or scroll there on your phone so that you could read along with me. I will be reading from the ESV, but whatever translation you're using, the concept will be there. The meaning will be there. This is a psalm of David. During a time of David's life where the world was closing in around him. His world was collapsing from all around him. He was being persecuted. He was being hunted by a king he swore to honor. In fact, a king he would honor time and time and time again. Even though that he was the anointed king of Israel, he was to be the king after Saul, he would not raise his hand to strike down God's anointed. But yet Saul couldn't take the idea of David taking his throne. And he feared David, and he feared how people loved David, so he hunted David. And if you read in 1 and 2 Samuel, this whole history of what happens, it's just fascinating. And during the midst of that hunt, it is believed that David penned these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Something about this psalm, it's typically read at funerals, is it not? This is not a funeral. This is not a psalm for the dead. This is a psalm for the living. It's a psalm that declares what we just declared in that last psalm. Death is not the end. It declares the hope that we have in Christ. But it is a psalm for the living, and it tells us something very important in its opening words. The Lord is my shepherd. No one else, nothing else but the Lord. And we are the sheep of his pasture, as the Bible tells us. We are his sheep. He is our shepherd. Well, what was a shepherd to do to his sheep? Care for them. To love them. To nurture them, to keep them in strong and good health. The shepherd was there to protect them. He mentions later on, "Your rod and staff, they comfort me." And we'll get into that here in just a little bit. But right now, you know why they carried a rod and a staff? To fight off the wolves. To fight off anyone who would try to steal away their sheep. And I want you to know today, church, Jesus is fighting for you. He is fighting for you. His rod and staff are in hand. And if you would just listen to the shepherd's voice, If you just walk in the way with the shepherd, he's going to beat off those wolves and he's going to beat off all those who would come along to try to steal you away. He is our shepherd. Do we treat Jesus like our shepherd, though? David says, I shall not want. Because when we walk with the shepherd, he provides for our needs. Not our wants, but our needs. And when we truly are satisfied with our needs, we will not want, because everything we need is provided. Eventually, in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be talking about this a little bit more when Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. You know, why worry? And he talks about the sparrows and how God provides for the sparrows, how the lilies of the field are just arrayed in this beautiful color, and how much more he will provide for you and clothe you. We will not want when we follow after Jesus. It doesn't mean the road won't be difficult. It doesn't mean the road won't be hard. I mean, look at David's life. It was a hard and difficult road. And he mostly walked it faithfully. And when he would slip up, he would come back to the shepherd. He came back to the shepherd. We will not want in him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. There's such a significance here in this verse. Sheep need food. Sheep eat grass. Grass is needed. Green pastures is the good grass. It's the best grass. Jesus doesn't just lead us to a place to get nourished, to be fed, to be strengthened, that is only going to do half the job. No, he leads us to the best. He takes us to the best when we listen and obey and trust him. You may be wondering why you're walking through the desert. Where is all this going? Why is all this happening around? We see the chaos in the world around us and we go, my God, where are you taking us? And we remember those green pastures are up ahead and he's taking us to his best. A best we may not fully experience here in this life. A best that is to come in the eternity that is to come through the resurrection. But he also leads us beside still waters. How significant this verse is that we don't really capture the full essence of that one phrase. He leads me beside still waters. You see, sheep would get kind of bulky with something called wool. Has anyone dunked a bunch of wool into water? What happens? It absorbs so much water and it becomes heavy. Does wool float? Sinks. It sinks like a rock once it's wet and it's nice and moisturized. Well, if you're a sheep and you have a bunch of wool on you and you go by a running stream and you fall in, where do you think you're going to end up? The bottom of the river, all the way down the river. He leads us by still waters, safe waters, waters where we can drink without fear, waters where we can receive without worry of being drowned by the raging rapids. He takes us to the best of places. Even though the river may be streaming next to you right now and there's rapids all around, Jesus can take you from that turmoil, from that chaos, to a much better place, to a place of peace, to a place of joy, to a place of a new horizon. Alicia, I love that song when it says, it's a new horizon. In one of my classes, it was a philosophy class, we were reading this author. He was talking about the horizon of which we view the world on and the importance of having a biblical worldview and how it changes everything about your life. Because when you have a biblical worldview, the horizon you look out upon is different. The outlook you have for your life is different. How you see people is different. How you interact with people in this world is different. It's a new horizon, and it's a much better place. It is that life that Jesus promised to come to bring, life that is full and abundant. He promises us that. And that's not just some distant promise of eternity with him. And yes, that is part of it.
But we can experience that right here, right now. We can experience that, as the author of Hebrews would say, as a foretaste. That first taste of what that eternity would be like. He's offering it now. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, he restores my soul. If you find yourself in that spot where you just feel defeated, your soul is dry and cracked, you just don't know how to even get up and take that next step. I think about what you said, Sherry, earlier. In Jesus, you're okay. You're not just okay, you're great. Because he, no one else but the Good Shepherd can restore your soul. He, no one else but the Good Shepherd, can lead you to those green pastures. He, no one else can lead you by those still streams and those beautiful waters, which will bring restoration to your lives, restoration to your souls. No matter what you're dealing with here, today, and now, Jesus is ready to take you to a better place. And he leads me in paths of righteousness, of right living, right relationships, interacting with ourselves, others, God, and the whole creation in a right relationship. We talked about this a lot in our series about the Sermon on the Mount. That is what righteousness is. It is right living, living in right relationship with God, ourselves, others, and the whole of creation. And he leads us in these paths for his name's sake, for his glory. Because let me tell you something. To God be glorified for taking a wretch like me and turning me around and creating me more and more anew into the man that I am today and the man that I'm going to be. To God be the glory for what he's doing in your lives, how he's taken each and every one of you and began turning you around and taking you to those green pastures in those still waters, as he daily restores our souls. Because even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. No matter what, I know if my shepherd's next to me, it doesn't matter what I face in this life, he's got it. He's got my back. And there's nothing that can beat him. We tried to beat him 2,000 years ago. We killed him. It didn't work. Because on the third day, he came again. He rose again. He rose again and walked out of that grave. The world can try what they want to squash Jesus. But sooner or later, they're going to realize they're the ones being squashed. Because our Jesus is victorious. Your enemies could rise up against you. The world, the culture could rise up against you. But as long as you're beside the Good Shepherd, he has a rod and he has a staff that's going to comfort you. Now, an interesting thing about this rod and staff, yes, it was used to fight off predators. It was used to fight off the thief. It was used to fight off the enemy. It was also used to correct the sheep. You've ever seen a shepherd's hook, right? They have this nice little hook on it. Well, sheep have a tendency to wander. They begin walking in places they shouldn't go, like over a cliff. The shepherd hook was a way of grabbing the sheep and yanking it back. Of course, the shepherd wouldn't do that maliciously to hurt the sheep. They wouldn't just beat a sheep for no reason. But no, they would pull back. No, don't do that. For those that have been parents or ever cared for a child, and you see a child trying to stick a fork in an outlet, what was your reaction? No! Don't do that! He does it out of love. He does it out of care. And we'll have that voice, that still small voice of the Holy Spirit in the back of our head, leading us and guiding us. The question is, do we allow that still small voice? Do we allow the voice of God to lead us and guide us? Do we accept the comfort that the shepherd's crook would bring? Do we accept the comfort that his staff brings whenever he throws it in front of us and says, no, When we get so excited about something and the door just slams in our face, do we accept that as God's provision and protection? Because God is moving and working around us. Hindsight's 20/20. I'm sure we can all think of a moment where we were about ready to do something, and then something happened that prevented us from doing it. And then years later, we're just like, God, I've been really, oh, wow, that would have happened. Oh my gosh, you were protecting me this whole time, Lord. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I think back to the Exodus. When Israel had just been liberated from Egypt, they're wandering through the wilderness as Moses is being led by the pillar of fire and the cloud, and they get trapped on the side of the Red Sea, and then the Egyptian army comes right up behind them. And everyone's like, Moses, were there not graves in Egypt that you would lead us here to die? And they begin to curse Moses and curse God because they were stuck, they were trapped. But that's when God says, wait, I'm not finished yet. I'm not done yet. Because these Egyptians you see before you right now, you'll never see them again. You just have to be silent. How hard is that? When you're faced with such a great adversary, our natural inclination is to defend ourselves. God says, no, I got you. I got this. Just be silent. And we know how that story, that bit of history ends. That sea is split. The people pass through safely, and the Egyptian army is swallowed by the ocean's waters. And I think about this verse. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Those circumstances, those challenges, those people, those agitators and persecutors in your life, whether they be people or things, are going to seem like nothing in light of eternity, in light of what's to come. They are going to be nothing in God's eternity, for they will be gone. We just have to remain silent and trust in the provision of our shepherd. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I love David. He says this phrase a few times in the Psalms. My cup overflows. To David, his cup wasn't half empty or half full. It was overflowing. Gosh, there was something that was happening this morning. I don't know if you felt it. God was doing something in the midst of our worship, and I just want you to know. It took me back to a day in July of 2019 when I first met you all. And I remember looking to my wife and saying, well, she's not in here anymore. She's with the kids. She would normally be over there, but I remember looking to her and say, how do we ever go back? How do we ever go back? God overflowed our cups, just like he did again today, and he continues to do. I think about what you said, Alicia, about worship and how it doesn't matter what we're going through. It is the cure. I was driving to the airport yesterday to go get my mom, which I'm so glad you're back, Mom. We missed you so much. And, you know, it's a long drive, so I thought, you know what, I'm going to just turn on the news, see what's going on in the world. I try to do that every once in a while. And I just started getting so depressed. And for those who really know me, ever since my brain surgery, I have these really bad anxiety swings that happen, and they were just hitting me, like, every few minutes. I mean, it was almost like an instant reaction. I immediately pressed the next button on the radio, and it took me to the message on Sirius XM, which is a Christian radio station. I was liberated in that moment. It's amazing how just that can change your entire perspective, can change your horizon. And that is what God does in our lives when we are attentive to the Good Shepherd. That is what God does in our lives when we choose to follow the Good Shepherd. He anoints our head with oil. And this is a sign of being set apart, being made holy, You know, the ancient kings of this time would have their heads anointed with oil when they were to be anointed as the king. They would anoint their heads with oil. Jesus does this. For we are princes and princesses in his kingdom, as we are co-heirs with Christ to his kingdom. We are his people. We are his family. He anoints our heads with oil. And notice there's a table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, and he's anointing our heads with oil. He's giving us a dual honor in front of all those things that would come against us. And in that, our cup overflows. I think about something my wife taught me whenever I was trying to learn how to best deal with my anxiety issues that I have. She told me, you need to just learn to praise God. Just start thanking God for everything you can thank him for. As soon as the fear, the anxiety, the panic starts setting in, just start being thankful and grateful. And this is something Doreen taught me. Gratitude can change your attitude. So, isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? So when we can stop looking at things as half full or half empty and start understanding that God's constantly pouring, our cup will overflow. And it's here, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I think about what David has said thus far. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Even though I've walked through the valley of shadow of death, even though I'm still walking through it, even though I'm still trying to find these green pastures, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There was a song back in the 90s. I just remember. Come and go with me to my father's house. Come and go with me to my father's house. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. It's a big, big table with lots and lots of food. Sorry. But you know, there's a big, big yard where we can play football. Touchdown. It's my father's house. That is our hope. That is our promise. I don't know why, but God told me I needed to talk about that just now. Because I think there's people here, I know even myself, I need to hear that message time and time again. That God's got this. Will I trust him to be my shepherd, though? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. As our worship team comes forward, I invite us to ask that question. Do we trust him? That's what we're singing a song, trust you. There's nothing better in all this life than to truly say, yes, I believe and I trust you, Lord. You are Lord. You are my shepherd. No one else.